والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. For those of you who, for those people who were not here the last maybe lecture or two or three or four or five or six, can someone give us an idea of what we're trying to do right now? What we've been trying to do the last couple of lectures? Yeah, any, leading up to now. Can you be more explicit? Oh, okay, you're just starting it.
We're trying to differentiate between the different actions of Rasulullah.
Okay, and for what purpose?
In order to see which one we should take as qudwah and which one we should not be considered.
Okay, and last time also, yani, even those actions that we should take as qudwa, we also discussed, yani, in what way should we take them as qudwa. And in other words, are they obligatory for us to follow them, or mustahab or mubah? And we discussed seven different opinions about that. So when you come to an action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the first thing you have to do is you have to distinguish whether or not that action is from the actions that we are supposed to follow, or make up part of the Sharia, or make up part of the Sunnah from the Usul al-Fiqh point of view, or whether or not it is just something that the Prophet ﷺ did and we are not expected to follow. So we broke it down into different categories. There's still some other maybe minor points or some other aspects that we have to consider. And the first of these is sometimes there is a particular sabab or a particular cause for the action that the Prophet did. If that's the case, as I mentioned last time, when we want to follow, and if we are being true in following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to follow him both in form and ruling. Similarly, if he did something because of a specific reason, then in order to follow the Prophet, when that reason is met, then we do the action. But if that reason doesn't exist, then we do not perform that action. So beyond what we did, all that we did last time, there are still, as I said, some further points. One is we have to see if there was a specific cause for the action. And some of the Prophet's actions, there are no sabab, yani. In other words, they are done in general without any need for a specific sabab or a specific cause. Okay. These actions, we follow them in general, yani, with or without, obviously there's no cause, so we don't have to worry about whether the cause exists. There are other actions in which that the Prophet ﷺ did, which there was a cause or sabab, and that sabab or that cause may still exist. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ did it for a specific reason, and that cause still exists. And in order for us to follow the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and we only perform that action when that cause exists. For example, all of the actions in the Sharia, which are, I don't know how to say it in English, licenses actually. Rukhs, yani something, yani outside of the normal state. Or licenses in English. For example, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, while traveling, he used to combine prayers. And we cannot look at that and say that it's the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to combine prayers. So therefore we should combine prayers. And if there is a particular action related to it, and we have to have that action first, or that specific cause first, before we do that thing. Also, another example is certain forms of worship which are related to specific asbab, or specific causes. Like Salat al-Khusuf. And you do not perform Salat al-Khusuf, the Salat at the time of the eclipse, unless there is such a thing as eclipse. So in this case, yani, there's something, there was a sabab or a cause for it. And if that cause comes again, then we perform that action. If that cause doesn't exist, then we don't perform that action. Similarly, there's cases where the Prophet ﷺ did something, yani, for a sabab, for a particular reason, and that cause no longer exists. And it's not something reoccurring, but it's something particular to the time of the Prophet ﷺ that he did, and that cause no longer exists, so therefore we do not do it. It's one of those actions of the Prophet ﷺ. Since the sabab or the cause doesn't exist, we no longer do that action. What's an example of that time? And it's something that the Prophet ﷺ did during his time for reasons that existed at his particular time, which did not exist later.
You mean customs like clothing or...
No, that's a different... Now, we've already gone through those... We've already thrown all those things out yet. Pardon me? What... you mean that... what do you mean? But suppose someone puts an idol up now in the Kaaba. But it could. Okay, you're saying it doesn't. Yeah, I'm talking about a case where the causes will not. Yeah, something particular to the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, there's one example that some of the Usuliyin point to. It is a debatable example. Some people will accept it, some people will not accept it. And that has to do with the, during the Hajj, when you make tawaf. Okay. Yeah, what? Finish the example.
You want to buy a camel?
No, not to buy a camel. And sometimes in the tawaf, and some ulama consider it sunnah to go quickly during the first, how many?
Three
times around. And then the last four, you do not go quickly.
No.
Yeah?
Still the sunnah.
Okay, we know what madhab he belongs to. And if you... Yeah? And it is clear the Prophet ﷺ did this during his time to show the kuffar that the Muslimin were not weak. Okay? So the question is, some of the ulama, I said this is a debatable example, but this is the example that I don't know. But this is an example that some of the usuliyin bring. Yani that the Prophet ﷺ did that for a particular reason, and to show the kuffar. To show the unbelievers that the Muslims were not weak.
Well, let me ask you this question. Did Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam change later on when it was an Islamic country?
Let me ask you, did the Prophet sallallahu
alaihi wasallam
perform four umrah? We're talking about Hajj. The example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this was when? This is going against your madhab, by the way. And we know the Prophet ﷺ did it, and even he mentioned, or the Sahaba mentioned the reason. So some of the Sahaba themselves, they understood this act to be something that existed during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and they did not consider it a sunnah to be followed.
So it's not just the opinion of the ulama, it's also how the Sahaba observed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. This difference of opinion goes back to the time of the Sahaba. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is it tawaf or sa'i?
Tawaf.
Sa'i?
Tawaf. Tawaf. And there's other categories. The last category is the case where we don't know, there's nothing to show a specific sabab or specific cause. Okay. And if there's no way to find a specific cause, there's no strong evidence for a specific cause, then we take it, and we take the deed as a general deed that is to be followed by the Muslims. Now that's one that some of the fuqaha, and some of the fuqaha, they get into discussions like what we had last time. I think we gave the example of the Malikis talking about praying rakatain when you enter the mosque while the khatib is speaking. And they said that the reason the Prophet ﷺ did that, told the man to stand up and pray, is because he was poor and he wanted the people to see him. Also, with respect to going to the Eid on one way and coming back on another way, the Shafi'is, they have about five different reasons why the Prophet ﷺ did that. And he went to see specific people one way, and coming back he went to see other people. Or he went to give sadaqah going while giving sadaqah also, and coming back to other people. But these are cases where there's no strong evidence for these being the sabab, for these being the cause. So therefore the act has to be taken as a general act of the Prophet ﷺ, and its ruling is the same as all of the other acts that the Prophet ﷺ performed in the 10th category, the none of the above category that we started talking about last time. So that's one thing you have to consider, is whether there was a specific cause for the act or not. The second, another aspect, I should say, that you have to take into consideration, or at least some of the usuleen said this act should be taken into consideration. فعل المجرد. لا, this is يعني some final points to be considered under الفعل المجرد. And some of the usuleen, they say that when it comes to the acts of the Prophet ﷺ, you have to take into consideration the different roles that the Prophet ﷺ was performing. And what they mean by that is the Prophet ﷺ had, and he was, for example, the Imam of the prayer. He was also the head of state. He was also the political authority. What else? What else? He was also a judge. He was also mufti, leader of an army. So the argument here is that sometimes he did things, yani, not out of the general nature of being the Prophet ﷺ and giving guidance, but he performed specific events or specific acts as fulfilling specific roles. Okay. And when that's the case, then yani his action and even his statement yani is constrained to those people who are in the same roles as the Prophet ﷺ. Now the examples that the usuleen give in this category, all of them are in fact questionable to say the least. Okay. Yani what I mean by questionable is that they're trying to prove a point by giving some examples, but these examples are, and you can show that they do not really meet what they're trying to prove. For example, one time Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Abu Sufyan was a very stingy man and did not give did not give Hind enough money for her and her children to take care of themselves. What did the Prophet ﷺ tell her? Okay, take whatever is necessary for you and your children, and according to custom. Alright? Now, according to these people, and this argument doesn't make any sense actually, they are saying that the Prophet ﷺ said that in the role of a judge. Okay. What do they mean by that? What's the implication of that? The implication of that is that if your wife, for example, feels that she is not getting enough from you, she has to go to a judge. She cannot apply this hadith. And it's up to the judge to give her decision to take what she needs or whatever the case may be. Okay, this is an example, as I said, that the Usuleen give, but it gives makes no sense whatsoever, at least not the way the hadith is narrated. And why does it make no sense? Suppose Muslih comes to me and says, Al-Jurayd owes him $100. So I tell him, okay, take $100 from Al-Jurayd. Yani I cannot decide just on the basis of one person coming to me and making a claim against someone else. What? I'm talking about judging in general. And the Prophet ﷺ could not have said that without going to Abu Sufyan first and getting his side, or taking an oath from Hind, or getting some proof from Hind. And this is not the way that a judge can decide things.
What are you saying? The hadith is
da'if? No, what I'm saying is that the hadith is a general statement of the Prophet ﷺ that was not made in the role of a judge. In other words, meaning for any wife who doesn't have yani, her needs, her financial needs fulfilled by her husband, she has the right to take, according to custom, yani, from the wealth of her husband for herself and her children. And she does not need to go to a judge. Another example of that is the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever revives a dead land, and then the land is for him. And if there's a dead land or land which isn't being cultivated for a specific amount of time, then it's the right of any Muslim to go to that land and to cultivate it. And then the land will become his. Okay? Now?
This will not apply to Saudi.
Well, it's hard to cultivate most of Saudi. Tayyib. Yeah, but he's a little bit. What was that, Ahmed? Okay, what do these people now, these kind of usuleen, what do they say the Prophet ﷺ, yani, what was his role when he said that?
The mayor.
Okay, the leader of the state, the head of the state. And they're saying that he said that as governmental policy for himself and for his ummah at that time, and it is not a general law. So what that means is that yani, unless the ruler says that, then the Muslims cannot do that.
What kind of circumstances?
What
made Muhammad say that? Was it based on an incident or just he made that?
No, yani there's many. The Prophet ﷺ apparently said this on more than one occasion, and it doesn't seem to be any specific incident behind it.
Why do you think we cannot apply that?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that these people who say that there's specific rules for the Prophet ﷺ, this is one of the examples that they give. They say that this was... Yeah. They're saying that he said this not as the Prophet, but as the head of state. And therefore the hadith is not to be applied in general. Now, obviously, yani, that when we come to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, yani, they are to be taken as sharia unless there's evidence otherwise. And they are to be taken as general unless there's evidence otherwise. And unless they can bring up yani, good evidence besides speculation, I don't think yani, their claim is valid. But my point is that all of the examples that they bring of this type, where the Prophet ﷺ did things out of specific rules, yani, all of their examples they bring are questionable. What I mean by that is that many of the fuqaha do not agree with those opinions as they state them.
But we still can, I mean, follow Muhammad
said, like... Their argument is you cannot follow what he said unless the emir says so. In this case.
Unless
the head of the state says so. That's what they're saying. And in the other case, they're saying that you cannot, yani, the wife cannot do that unless the judge gives her decision.
What do you think about this specific example of giving a land to somebody who revives?
I think yani, the hadith are general, and it is the opinion of most of the fuqaha that it is to be applied yani, regardless of the permission of the state. Yani, there's some conditions to be applied, but that doesn't mean yani, the way they understand it. Yani, their understanding of it is that this hadith is not to be applied. In other words, you cannot do it unless you get permission from the emir. What's my opinion? Oh, many. Yani, the, for example, in this, I think even Khallaq, by the way, in the reading, he makes this point. I don't know if he brings these examples, but he makes this point. Most of the modern usuliyin, they make this point. Yeah, and it should not be given too much importance. Most of the modern usuliyin try to give it much more importance than you'll find in the earlier works. And many of the people who write nowadays, they try to yani, use it as a type of argument for their point of view. So that's another consideration, but yani, it's not the very...
What are the criteria that you use to say that one hadith is, has a general meaning? And number one, I'm talking about criteria now.
Yeah.
And one hadith is of general meaning, and another one is actually specific. For instance, when he said, Rasulullah here was talking as an emir. Another instance, he was talking as a judge. So what are the criteria to know? I'm not talking about explicitly. I mean, from the hadith,
no. Is. Basically, there's no criterion. Unless yani, it is something clear from the Prophet's own behavior, there's no criteria. That's why I said that all of these examples are debatable. And in the early books of Usul, you won't even find yani, this category being discussed. It is a later, I will not call it invention, but it is a later idea. If there were clear criteria any from the Sunnah, examples from the Sunnah or from the Khulafa or from the Sahaba, that would be a different case. But unfortunately, there are not.
Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the prophet and also the teacher in these old roles that you are describing. So basically, if you look at the example of this regarding the land, or the other one, the judge, or the other one, the emir, I think those are basically, in my opinion, this is my personal opinion, the way I'm trying to understand is examples for the emir, the judge, you know, the head of, you know, all of these people to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to see, I mean, if you look at somebody taking a land after revival, I think this is very logical for me. And that makes people, you know, strive to make the land, you know, good and all that. I'm just emphasizing that example.
Yeah, yani, there's no question that him fulfilling different roles. And by the way, obviously, yani, his dominant role is that of being the prophet and giving the teachings or the laws from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is his dominant role. That is his basic role. And we only move from that role or deviate from that if we have any specific evidence. There's no question, yani, that being the leader of the state or being the leader of an army, he is setting examples for anyone who comes after him. But the example he's setting, I think, is more of a general nature. Yani, how the leader should behave yani, with respect to the followers and that kind of thing. Okay, but these specific rules, yani, there's no evidence that they are supposed to be confined and can only be done under yani, by people who have the same position.
I was referring to the question of Brother Osman. What is the basic reason for these Muslims to say that this hadith is Mawsoot? There has to be a reason behind it, or there has to be some explanation in their part.
Yani, their reasoning, okay, if you read them, they say that the Prophet ﷺ performed different roles, okay, fulfilled different roles. And it's like the kind of analysis we were doing last week, yani, that some of his actions and some of his statements were not general, but they were done while performing a specific role. Okay? That's their starting point. So they go from that to say, well, if he did some things, yani, while performing a specific role, we should try to find what were those things, what were the different roles and what were the things. And they go from there to then say, well, it seems, for example, this statement to Hind, yani, was a type of judgment done in her favor. So therefore, we'll say he did this as a judge and is not to be applied in general. The other example, they will say, well, this seems to be yani, public policy, not something from the Prophet ﷺ that we can take from the Sharia as general. It sounds more like public policy. So therefore, they
they would still apply this particular action that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala still doesn't fit into any of the other criteria that we
talked about. It is under al-fi'l mujarrad, but that category can be broken down into other categories. So they are saying, for example, that no one has the right to revive a barren land without the permission of the emir or the ruler, and it is up to the ruler to decide whether he'll give that permission or not.
Nowadays, what happens now? And if we say that the general rule applies, but then some controversy, and on the other hand, when two people come and say, everybody say, oh no, I did this and I did that.
No, that's something else. That's something that goes to the judge to decide, who did what and who didn't do it. That's a different, situation completely.
I have a more basic question. Why is there a need in the first place to categorize Allah into Yamir, into all the categories of the if it goes against one of the rules of Allah, which says that every act of the Prophet is, general, unless we have a specific reason not to say so. So it seems like the bottom is general rule. Why would we have to apply this category so that we say it's actually, so here actually we're not making general.
Yeah.
And it goes against one of the rules of the Prophet said everything is general.
Yeah. I think what drove them to this point, two things actually drove them to this point. Number one, is that apparently they are afraid that people will be applying statements of the Prophet or actions of the Prophet that are not meant to be applied. Okay. Number two, and this is probably more likely, and this is the unfortunate aspect, is that every one of the usuliyin comes from a specific madhab. And that madhab has certain fiqh positions. And sometimes the usuli is, or the legal theorist is driven to come up with some legal theory in order to justify specific positions of the madhab. For example, some of the madhab, they don't take this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that whoever revives a barren land, then it belongs to him. Okay? Why they don't? Sometimes maybe they didn't even hear the hadith. And their later followers say, that we don't apply this hadith because we have some fatwa from our imam that is not to be applied. And then the people who came after them had to come up with, what's the reason that this hadith is not to be applied? And that's probably one of the main reasons, unfortunately. Yeah.
Back to my first question about the criteria of general. Then somebody argued that from them point of view that you can say that this hadith is am, like the one you saying whoever revived this land. Then the men in Arabic means whoever, like in English, means remove.
No.
Yeah, can't you argue this argument?
Yeah, and that would be an argument against this opinion. Yeah, but I assume their answer to that would be yes, it was general. It was a general statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for anyone at his time under his leadership. I assume that would be their. And I told you, every example they have is questionable. So don't get mad at me.
I'm going to give another example that may be similar. When Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Badr War, a Sahabi came to him with the meaning of this. Came to him and asked him, is it decided already, the whole thing, the whole plan by you and God? Or is it the war and the trip? And he said, no, it's the war and the trip. So that, I would learn from that the leader of an army or the world should consult with the specialists or the people who have knowledge about war art. Maybe not specifically follow the war plan that happened at that time. So it's basically he's teaching us, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaching us to basically consult the times of war. Isn't it a similar example?
I guess that would be their strongest type of examples. That the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, during his time, he ordered, for example, in war, specific types of maneuvers, specific types of activities. And there they would say to that this is, he was doing these out of his role as a military leader, not out of his role as...
But
we have already excluded that. See, that's the problem. We've already excluded that type of behavior. And when we talked about the actions that are done for worldly purpose, and in one of the categories we included there were any specific war strategies that were done during his time. So we've already excluded those.
But can I make the statement that it's sunnah to consult with the army specialists or army?
Yeah, sure.
Because that's what...
As I said, that type of example, there's no problem with it. But the for example, to say that the Prophet ﷺ made shura as the leader, and therefore it is sunnah to make shura, that kind of thing. That kind of thing is clear. But when we take things that he did or statements and try to confine them to specific activities and say that these are not to be applied unless you're in the same situation, this is the argument that doesn't seem to fit. Okay, so that's very... apparently you don't like that... That's a very weak point. As I said, Al-Khallaf also makes it in the text. But as I said, every example that any of the Usuleen brought is very, very questionable. But after that also you have to... The next consideration you should make is you should take into consideration the circumstances of the person who the action is done for or to. Follow that? And take into consideration the circumstances of the person for which the action is being performed. This is kind of like the opposite of the one we just discussed. But this one might have a little bit more a little bit more evidence behind it. For example, with respect to Salat al-Ghayb, Salat al-Ghayb, in English, the way I wrote it, Salat al-Ghayb. Salat al-Ghayb. And is this sunnah? First of all, how many times did the Prophet ﷺ perform it? Yeah, al-mayt. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. In English is Salat al-Ghayb. In Arabic is Salat al-Ghayb. This is the funeral prayer for someone who is not present. For deceased, obviously, who is not present. How many times did the Prophet ﷺ do it? He did it once when? Okay, he did it when the ruler of Ethiopia died. Okay? And we know that this ruler had become Muslim. Now if you study that situation, the Prophet ﷺ only did it once in his life, and he did it, as I said, for the ruler of Ethiopia. What was the situation of the ruler of Ethiopia? He was hiding his iman. He was among the kuffar. So most likely, this means that there was no one there to pray Salat al-Janazah for. Okay. So some of the fuqaha will argue, as I said, this one probably is a little bit stronger than the previous one. Is that many people died during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many Muslimin, many Sahaba died. Well, we do not know of the Prophet ﷺ ever praying Salat al-Ghayb except in this case. So therefore, we try to look at what's the circumstances, what is it that makes the Emperor of Rome, the Emperor of Abyssinia different from the other people who died. What do we come up with? He was an emperor?
No, you just stated that he was among the kuffar, maybe nobody prayed.
Okay. So we find that in this case, yani, we see that the Prophet ﷺ probably did it for a specific reason. Yani, that the person's circumstances were particular, that there was no one to pray for him. So therefore, our conclusion from that, since the Prophet ﷺ never did it again, is that the sunnah for Salat al-Ghaib is that you pray for someone whom you have reason to believe that no one is going to pray for. Okay. So this is... that's logical. The first point, he's been here twice, the first point he said that's logical. in Al-Ghazali's introduction to Al-Mustasfa, he said, yani, that it is a requirement to know logic before you study Usul al-Fiqh. So yani, everything we've done so far should be logical. Usul al-Fiqh, he says, is based on logic. that's questionable what he wrote also. So here's an example of where you take the circumstances of the person whom the act has done for. Okay? That one's okay, no problems with that?
If you do it, it's okay.
If you do what? No. Just if you do what?
Praying for somebody who has died in another country.
When? Keep going.
When?
Hey. And the point I was
this kind of thing.
Listen, you see, he's the emperor, he's the ruler.
So anyway,
And the point is what we know from the Sunnah, what is apparent from the Sunnah, is you do not perform Salat al-Ghaib unless you believe that no one is going to pray for that person. So for example, if your father or if any relative died someplace where they're Muslims, and you know, in fact you call them and they say we just pray Salat al-Janazah, and you know that they're praying Salat al-Janazah, yani it seems from the Sunnah, since he only did it once in a special circumstance, that it's not Sunnah yani, to perform Salat al-Ghaib for him. But suppose someone moves to Moscow, Idaho. No, there's Muslims in Baghdad. No, not Baghdad. I'm trying to think of some small city. Some small city in Colorado. Roseville? Louisville. Oh. But anyway, if someone yani, moves to a small city in the United States and we talk to him and he says to us that I don't like this city, there's no Muslims here. Well, the next week yani, we find out that he died and we have reason to believe that no one is going to make Salat al-Janazah for him. So therefore, yani, you can make it live for him in that case.
How about the dying jihad?
Salat al-Janazah, yani, if he's shaheed?
Not
shuhada.
Yeah.
And if he's shuhada, there's no Salat al-Janazah.
Maybe
while in jihad?
Yeah.
Now, I think, yani, if... Well, the case again is that if you believe, yani, Salat al-Janazah has not been performed, then you pray Salat al-Ghaib. Otherwise, you do not.
It's still strong proof that the Prophet never performed Salat al-Janazah
only.
Okay. So that's the case. Anyway, I don't want you to lose, yani, what was the point behind the example. And it is sometimes, yani, you take into consideration, yani, the person that the act was being performed for.
The owner who used to claim the
mosque,
and
he died.
No. He
performed Salat al-Ghaib. That's not Salat al-Ghaib. He went to the grave and performed.
Is that the
No.
In London.
But
can't you imagine that there were some people who performed the prayer in Najashi, and the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted to do it for him, but you know, he cannot travel to Medina. If he meant that.
Yani, this is not, yani, it is not the normal case, in any case, yani, to pray. Yani, there's many people that died outside of Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ never did that. Yani, many of the Sahaba had any favor for Muslims. No, I mean, even during, yani, even those who died during the Prophet's time. Yani, those that made jihad and died in... Yani, those that made jihad and died later, afterwards, yani, not during the jihad, but died outside of Medina. And we don't have any example of the Prophet in them making salat for them.
Well, the lady who was put her in the grave, so they did some salat for her.
No.
So what is the reason for the Prophet to come back again and do salat again?
Yeah. Yeah. But that's not the same thing as salat al-ghaib. Can you ask, can you tell me that what the Prophet ﷺ did there you'll call Salat al-Ghaib?
Not the regular Salat al-Ghaib.
Okay, this is yani, again, you're bringing some yani, which one is probably stronger in this speculation? Yani, that there was no one to pray for him, or they prayed for him and the Prophet ﷺ repeated it. Yani, from what we know from the Sahaba during the Prophet's life, how many of the Sahaba died and there was no one to pray for them? But how many Sahaba died outside of Medina and the Prophet ﷺ never repeated Salat al-Janazah? Some of them lived in Bahrain, some of them lived in Yemen. Hey, okay, that's the point, Yani. You're going against Abu Saud. During the Prophet's time?
Yeah. If there was, for instance, there were a month when Muslims, then there's no need for Masrat Jinnah. But if, for instance, we know that he died a month before.
Just Kufar.
That's your point.
Yeah. I'm saying, do we know of any. I'm asking you, do we know of any Sahaba, yani, who died just among Kufar and there was no one to bury him and pray for him?
We don't. But then it
means the burden of proof is on you now.
I guess it's the other way. I mean, it can be used as the other way. Which is, how can you prove? Since you're saying that we should not do that, we can use proof. I'm not saying the opposite. I said, we can have both.
No. Yani, if it was the case that it happened in other cases, then the Prophet ﷺ should have prayed Salat al-Ghaib again. But he never did.
I think Abu Sa'ud...
Now, my answer to that argument is that we know that there are Sahaba who died outside Medina. Okay? Sahaba, yani, close to the Prophet ﷺ, died outside Medina, and we do not know of any case where the Prophet ﷺ prayed Salat al-Ghaib for them.
But were they living among...
If they're living among Muslims, that's my argument. If they're living just among Kufar... No, I'm saying if they're living among just Kufar, but you have to bring me an example, yani. I don't know of anyone who died just... okay. Okay. Let's move on. I know. The point is, yani, sometimes... Rarely, by the way, rarely, but sometimes you have to take into consideration, yani, the person that the act was being performed for. So the next... The next aspect that you should consider, Naam, Mukhtar.
I have another example. Perhaps Khubaytul Azaytum, what is the Masjid? And people of Quraysh couldn't come to Khubaytul
Azaytum.
And
Khubaytul Azaytum. And we'll move on to the next.
What is the point of the view of the comment about this one? I mean, about the Khubaytul Azaytum.
I off the top of my head, I don't know. The next point is sometimes you have to take into account the time and place of what the Prophet ﷺ did. Time and place. Makan wa zaman. Okay. Did you get that? Sometimes you have to take into account the time and place of what the Prophet ﷺ did. Again, yani this is something that it is to be taken into account when you have some evidence for it. For example, the Prophet ﷺ prayed the Jummah prayer in a city, in the city, and in a mosque. Okay. Now, yani, how much of that do we have to take into consideration? The fact that it was Friday, do we have to take that into consideration? Okay, it's clear that yani, Friday. Okay, how about the time that he prayed? Why? Okay, meaning this is a type of bayan from the Prophet ﷺ, and explaining to us yani, how to pray the Jummah. How about the fact that it was performed in a mosque? And those of you who were in the Quran wa Sunnah convention this year can relate to this. Alhamdulillah. How about the fact that the Prophet ﷺ, first of all, performed it in a city?
In a city,
in a city, first of all. In a city. A city, city. Okay, according to Abu Hanifa, you do not pray Salat al-Jumu'ah except in the major cities. You do not pray it in the towns, the small villages. No, he says, yani in Qura, you don't pray Salat al-Jumu'ah. But yani, this is rejected. This is rejected not because the Prophet ﷺ prayed it in the city, but we know that the Jummah was established during his time in the towns and villages outside of the city. Okay, and what about the fact that it was prayed in a mosque? Does Salat al-Jummah have to be in a mosque?
No, this has to be in the mosque.
This is my question, yani, that sometimes you have to take into consideration the time and place of something that the Prophet said and did.
I don't think so. This example doesn't imply that it has to be done at the mosque. Because the reason why, because in Medina, there was only that mosque, and everybody goes there. So it was natural for somebody to pray.
First of all, that wasn't the only mosque in Medina. So you are saying it's obligatory to pray it in the mosque. So he's saying it is obligatory to pray it in
the mosque.
Huh?
Not obligatory.
Not obligatory. What's your evidence that it's not obligatory? Your evidence is that you do not, in this case, you do not have to take into consideration the place. That's your only evidence.
He always prayed
Jummah in a mosque, as far as we know. Just a minute. He has a choice.
So I think that it should be a regular question.
Interesting question, huh? So al-fiqh can be interesting sometimes. How many cities in the United States, especially 10 years ago, they prayed Jummah on campus? Fort Collins, still they prayed Jummah on campus. They have two Jummahs.
They have mosques around?
They have mosques, Fort Collins. If you don't have a mosque, according to you, you don't pray Jummah.
No,
I
believe you.
Yeah, that's the question that we're discussing. If you remember, for those of you who went to the Quran and Sunnah convention, if you remember Abu Bakr al-Jazairi, yani he was very, he was a little bit upset. He said, yani, that we were praying Dhuhr and Asr and not Jum'ah because this is not a mosque, and you have to have a mosque. Well, the other one, who is it? Muhammad al-Farraj. He said, yani, you do not have to have a mosque. So one of them, yani, is saying that this is something the Prophet ﷺ always did in a specific place, and we have to take that into consideration. Well, the other one is saying no. Yani most likely, it is yani mustahab, not wajib. Most likely, because yani, because we have no evidence yani to make it wajib. Just because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did something repeatedly, this is not evidence to make that thing wajib.
Huh?
Yeah, he could have, for sure. That's a good point. That's a very good point. Now, not according to the Maliki. Maliki said there wasn't enough room in the mosque, so he had to.
Can't you reply on the hadith of Sunan Jubair that the upper masjid is tahura? So why make Salat Jum'ah special from other salawat? There is no.
You cannot reply on this, yani, because that yani, what's the meaning of that hadith? Meaning of the hadith is means you may pray anywhere, but that doesn't mean that every place is a mosque.
No, it didn't say it's a mosque. Okay. You can pray, and what makes the Jum'ah special in that rule from the other place?
That's a good point. Okay. Did you get that point? I missed it first. That's a good point. But so we know it is at least mustahab, but we don't have evidence yet. I need to show it as well. Okay, how about the I already turned the tape, yani. It seems, yani, we don't have enough evidence to say it is wajib. What? If you don't have a mosque, hey, if you don't have a mosque, hey,
it's not mustahab that you play the Jum'ah.
Hey, no, it's not mustahab. What? It's mustahab if you're going to pray Jum'ah to go to the mosque. Anyway. Okay. How about the fact? One time, as you know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of his khasa'is, one of his special laws for him is that any woman could offer herself to him even without wali, and he will be married. He can be married to him. So one time a woman came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam while he was sitting in the mosque, and she offered herself to him. Well, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam showed yani that yani he was not interested. So one of the people there said, yani, if you do not want to marry her, why don't you marry her to me? Well, he agreed, and they got married. Okay. In the mosque. Should we take into consideration yani that the marriage was made yani in the mosque, to mean yani that the marriages yani should be made in the mosque? Allah, it is mustahab. Why? Okay, it's clear yani here that yani the circumstances led to that thing. Plus, actually, this is not a real example, because we have many examples of where marriages were performed outside of the mosque. Anyway, now.
So the point here, brother, is the whole point is not to take the action of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the second.
I'm saying that sometimes, yes, you have to. Sometimes. Yes, you have to. Okay, now. Now, another chart that's very similar to the one you received before.
So did anybody have to believe that it's mustahab to get married to the masjid?
Yes.
Huh?
I don't remember who, but yes. They don't base it on this hadith, they base it on another hadith. Okay, by the way, in step number two, there's a very big mistake. And it's big because it completely changes the meaning of. In step number two, it says, does everyone have one? Two. Step number two. It says, see if there's any evidence that presents, it should be that prevents. And a very big mistake.
V, huh?
V instead of S. In step number two. See if there's any evidence that prevents, not presents. In step number two. P-R-E, just change the S to a V. It's close. It's pretty close. Taib. What I've done now is I went through this book, Sahih al-Jami' al-Saghir, which is a collection of hadith put in alphabetical order by the beginning of the hadith. And there is a section here where the hadith begin with the word kana. And meaning these are actions of the Prophet ﷺ. So I picked them out as examples using this diagram, whatever you want to call it, flow chart. And we can use these this as a way of seeing how to judge the actions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And I think you all basically remember how we derived the 10 different categories of the actions of the Prophet.
One thing that I forgot to tell you last time, what are the delil of this division?
The delil, I didn't mention them last week for the different actions.
I didn't hear them. You are absent. Not last week. Right. Not after last time.
No. And each one has its own delil, from specific actions and statements of the Prophet. We know that there are some things, that we are not obliged to follow. We know that there are some things, which are particular to the Prophet, and so forth.
The problem was the custom.
Anyway?
What are the delil that a custom is not?
I did. I mentioned that. What did I say?
There were too many Sahabis coming from different areas.
No. And also fi ijma' of the Sahaba, that when they went to different areas, they took on the customs of the people, and they did not say that by Islam you have to change these customs. So the first thing the first step is to try to determine whether or not these are just simply acts that the Prophet ﷺ performed because he lived at a certain time, or because he was naturally disposed to them, or customs of his people. Those are the first ones that we take out. And then secondly, we try to see if this is an action that applies to the whole ummah. Obviously, if it's not something that applies to the whole ummah, we take that out. That's the second step. Thirdly, we see if this action is an explanation of a revelation or the implementation of a revelation. We discussed those last time. If it is not, then we see if it was an action done while performing for, while waiting for revelation. And then when we get to the fifth step, if it didn't meet any of those, then it's called al-fi'l al-mujarrid, and we deal with it in the way that we discussed it last time. And then as two minor points below that, and we're not done yet, we have to see if there was a particular cause for the action. If so, then if the cause exists, we apply it and so forth. And finally, we see if there's some special circumstances around it, whether the Prophet ﷺ did it in performing a specific role, or there's specific circumstances for the people involved and so forth. Tayyib? So let's take an example. When the Prophet ﷺ stood on the minbar, he used to say salam to the people. He used to make the salam for the people. Jum'ah. What would that fall under in these... most likely?
Seven?
Step seven?
As
the khatib. You like that. طيب, as a khatib. Even though... طيب, as a khatib, then what would it be for the khatib? Is this something wajib or mustahab or mubah or what? Mustahab. Why do you say it's mustahab?
For a khatib, for any Muslim coming to group Muslims or any Muslims,
you have to say salam. طيب, but when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam enters the mosque, he might say salam to the people.
Yeah.
But when he gets to the minbar, he stands on the minbar, he turns, he says salam again.
Is it the same, they will hear him in the back of the masjid or
the front? So you're saying, it is not related to the Jummah at all?
No, it's an actual salam.
So if I enter the mosque, and as I'm walking, I say salam to everyone, then when I stand up, I shouldn't say anything?
How can they know that you're there?
How can they know? They'll see me.
No, they were leading.
Tayyib, okay, it is something that the Prophet ﷺ did, which is related to an act of ibadah. Okay, it is related to an act of ibadah. The Jummah.
صلاة الجمعة. طيب if we have, so this means it's يعني الفعل المجرد. Okay. Do we have any evidence يعني to say the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did it as something wajib or mustahab or? Do we have any evidence to show that it was wajib or mustahab or mubah for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? If we don't, then if it's something related to ibadah, what did we say last time? It is mustahab. Okay. So we went down to step 5 and we concluded it is mustahab. You weren't here last time, yes.
In our day, for us, the
this hadith.
How
does
it relate to that?
Abu Saud would say it's related, I say it's not related.
Why isn't that a rule, right?
What?
The
reply to the salam is wajib. Yeah, but that's not the Prophet ﷺ when he took the minbar, he's not replying to salam, he's making salam.
Yeah, but it's a rule that doesn't say that it's obligatory people to.
To make the salam, no.
Yeah. It's not obligatory, right?
No.
So it can apply to this.
Okay.
So it's not obligatory for us, even though you have to say salam.
No, we conclude it's mustahab. Tayyib. After the Prophet
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You were saying, do we have dalil that it's not wajib?
That's what I asked. And do we have dalil that it's wajib, mustahab, or mubah? Most of us said no. I believe in. His being mujtahid mutlaq, so he said no.
We do have a hadith, you know, salam sunnah, but do we include this
time? No.
Or not?
This seems to be a specific action done at a specific time and related to the ibadah.
Actually,
and it could have been the case, yani, that when the imam, yani, goes to the minbar, yani he should not say anything outside of what is part of his khutbah. Yani.
Is it the Rasulullah to say salam
to the masjid? I don't know. I don't know. When he enters the mosque? Yeah. Yani when he sees Sahaba, it is his custom to say salam. But yani the point you're missing is that this was part of something more. We have to include it, yani, as related to this.
Nobody did it first, you know, from the Jama'ah, from
the
Masjid to say salam to those people
in the city.
No.
Only Jum'ah?
No. That's the point.
In Jum'ah, that's not what I meant. Because I'm saying it's your rule, but what the Rasul said, that it is a specific
action.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's right.
So that means that
it could be obligatory. Yeah, that's right. See, you weren't here last time. If you could bring some evidence that it was obligatory for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, then we would say yes, it's obligatory. But if there's no such evidence that it's obligatory, mustahab or mubah, then if it's related to ibadah, it is mustahab. Yani just because the Prophet ﷺ did something continually, this is not evidence that it is wajib. So the Prophet ﷺ, after he prayed the 2 sunnah, yani rakatayn al-fajr, he used to lie down on his right side. Did we?
No.
So what did we conclude? Why? What did I pass this out for a reason, yani? Don't just tell me it's mustahab. Why? What do you mean it's not related to ibadah? We distinguish, yani, when it came to the actions that he did, yani, out of his personal liking, we distinguish between those acts, Naif and you were not here, that he did just before ibadah, during ibadah, and just after ibadah. Right? So, I said fi'l al-mujarrad? You sure? Okay. Yes, I'm following you. Any other comments? Okay. Okay, how about yani, something close to that? The Prophet ﷺ used to sleep on his right side.
We discussed that.
Yeah, we discussed that. What did we say about that? No. No. I am sure I did not say. Obviously, he doesn't know what فعل مجرد is. فعل مجرد could be wajib. Okay, this is the thing that he's naturally yani, disposed to. What did we conclude about it? Jibril, yeah. What did we conclude about it? It is simply mubah. Yani, it is not qudwa. طيب. When he read سبح اسم ربك الأعلى, he used to say سبحان ربي الأعلى. Step number. Step number 3. And this is the implementation of the verse. So therefore the action he did follows the same ruling as the command in the verse. Alhamdulillah.
We have a lot. Whenever Allah mentioned in the verse, you hear God's brother saying, but this can you then go with?
Actually, the hadith, there's some specific hadith which yani, show that Aisha mentioned that after specific verses were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, ordering the Prophet ﷺ to make tasbih, yani, the Prophet ﷺ replied that yani, to say that in your ruku' in one case and to say it in the sajda in the other case. In other words, yani, he did not say that when you read that verse, after you hear the verse, you say Subhanallah. But you say it yani, in the ruku' or in the sajda.
That is another hadith you are saying, but he's saying it's wajib.
Yeah, well, yani, there's no umum for action. We determined there's no umum for action.
That would have been
untrue. Okay, when he would throw the stones at Al-Aqaba, and he would keep moving and not stop.
What?
Yani when he would throw the stones during the Hajj. Yani he would not stay there. And he would throw the stones and keep going. He would not stop there.
But he has
some. Hey, okay, we're not talking about exceptional cases. Where does this fall under now? Implementation of the Hajj. Everyone agree with that?
Step four.
Then while waiting for revelation? Any answers? Okay. So with respect to the acts of the Sunnah, I mean the acts of the Hajj, and the Sahaba, many times were having different opinion with respect to the acts of the Hajj. Whether things that he did specifically were done as part of Ibadah that you should do, or they were done just because of his normal behavior. And this is one of those in which there's a difference of opinion. Some would say that he did it just because some said that he did it because this is the Sunnah. Others said, no, he did it just because this is the way that he wished to do it at that time.
Well, did he always do it? No. What was the proof?
What was the proof? Because if you go back to the Hajj of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is clear from some of his statements that some of the things he did, not all of them are wajib, some of them are mustahab, and some of them are simply mubah. So there was a dispute about this action, which one does it fall under? This dispute, again, goes back to the time of the Sahaba. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ would eat from a gift, but he would never eat anything from sadaqah. Huh? Okay, this is from his khasas, and from the laws related to him.
Wait, could you...
Yeah, yeah. Just a minute, you three.
You are thinking that you are discussing the drawing the stone, is it wajib or muslim?
Ah, okay. Yeah, the Prophet said that that it is not allowed for him to eat from sadaqah. So this action, we know from that hadith that this was something special for him. Yeah. The Prophet used to make wudu for every prayer. For every prayer. What did I pass this out for? First of all, this is sunnah. This doesn't mean anything. If you're muhaddith, all of these things are sunnah. Why do you say this?
Because we know from sunnah, from other evidence.
Okay.
If you don't break your wudu,
just a
minute. You are still in your wudu. You don't have to do your wudu again.
Okay.
And we know from sunnah also that salat could be done while you have your wudu, no fighting. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it each time he does his prayer. Because he likes it.
He likes it this way, which means what? In our advance, this is a graduate course, Ahmed. We don't see he likes it. What? Allah, the bahtani. Mustahab, because it is what?
Because he did it each time, and we have some other evidences that he says that you don't have to do it each time.
So it is al-fi'l mujarrad, which was mustahab for him and not wajib, so therefore it becomes mustahab for us. Is this what you're trying to say?
No, not exactly.
We know it's not wajib. He's saying that we know it's not wajib. He might be wrong there. It might be from the khasas of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That it was obligatory for him to make wudu for every salat.
Which box?
Which box? That would be box number 2. Yes? I'm asking, and is it possible, this is from the khasas, that he has to make wudu for every salat? If it's possible, we have to bring proof. One time, the Prophet ﷺ prayed 2 prayers without, remember now when we talked about actions, when the one narrated, he says kana, and he doesn't necessarily mean he saw all the time the Prophet ﷺ. So one time the Prophet ﷺ prayed 2 prayers without making wudu between them. Well, someone asked him, Umar bin Khattab asked him, he said, I saw you do something today that I've never seen you do before. And he said, I did it on purpose. To show us it is not wajib. So it is simply mustahab. Or sunnah, as Ahmed would say. Anyway.
What are you saying that it is
Prophet? No. I'm saying no.
No, because it could be obvious.
This hadith I just mentioned proves it's not from his khatar.
No.
If it was obligatory on him to make wudu, then he couldn't have prayed twice without making wudu.
Maybe just to make
No, you didn't.
Yeah. Say,
yeah, that means it's not from his khatar. And he's showing us that it's not wajib, it's mustahab. Yes. The Prophet ﷺ used to wear imama. Huh? Or most likely what?
Custom.
Okay? The Prophet's hair used to be from ear length to shoulder length. The Prophet's hair length, and he used to be from ear length to shoulder length. And some of them, they have the same ruling, so we don't have to worry. The Prophet ﷺ did not... And he did not eat while reclining. The Prophet ﷺ did not, and he would not eat while reclining. Okay.
Didn't he say that?
This is a different hadith. But this is the evidence that this is from the khasa'is of the Prophet ﷺ. It was forbidden for the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? But, what does that mean for us? Aywa. When we discussed the khasais, as we said, some of the ulama said that if something is forbidden for the Prophet and it's a case where it's not explicitly halal for us, then it becomes makruh for us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Put it in the form of hadith. Yeah. The Prophet just a minute. The Prophet in Jummah, yani he did not use to make his khutbah long or his mu'idah long. Huh? Okay. In this case, yani the action has a hadith pointing to what? Okay. Also, it was his practice. So this is a natural disposition, Jareed?
One can argue that if the question is, I'm sure it's
not all. Okay, yani if you're going to argue, you have to bring some evidence. First of all, yani they did not used to have Jummah khutbahs before Islam. If, no, this is Jummah khutbah. And if you're going to tell me that it is from the custom of the people, yani to make Jummah khutbah short, I'll tell you no, because they didn't have a Jummah khutbah. Or khutbah to the Jummah. It's English. Okay.
So, since he did it each time, and we have not proved that yet, it is obligatory.
Mustahab. Okay, also the statement that he made, yani that it's from the person's understanding of the deen that he makes the khutbah short, also this points out that it is any mustahab.
Jamaat, one point, maybe not related directly.
Okay.
When the Sahaba did something based on circumstances, what's the opinion about?
Yani you deal with it almost in the same way as the Sunnah. As the actions of the Prophet. Almost, not quite. Because it does not have the same rank of authority, obviously. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ used to...
Can somebody argue now for the opposite, that people that are even so slow in understanding that we have to clarify things that explain why?
La, yani, I think this hadith says that if the person really understands the deen, he'll be able to explain it in a little bit, regardless of the audience. La, if he's really knowledgeable, he should be able to explain it yani, in a way that doesn't take too long and it will be understandable for the people. Also you're supposed to do that. Okay, here's one. The Prophet ﷺ yani, used to give the one yani, in jihad and fighting. If someone killed someone else, the Prophet ﷺ used to give the belongings of that person who was killed to the one who killed him. Okay. What about this one?
It's okay.
Implementing what? No. No. Because it was even yani, during the fighting, before the Anfal. Okay. Aywa. The Hanafis say this was, what was the thing that we were debating for almost a half an hour today?
He
was acting as an army leader. And this was his judgment as the leader of the army. They say, yani, for example, to encourage the people to fight harder or something like that, the Prophet ﷺ said that. What do you think about that? Makes sense? This time it makes sense? Okay, makes sense to Uthman. I don't like it myself. So the Prophet ﷺ, while traveling...
He has to put a limit, otherwise people will have some...
Somebody killed the leader of the enemy army. The other guy, they just killed four guys.
and he has at least 50,000 dinars worth of and stuff. And the people refused, and so the Umar gave him a lesson that we should give it to him. So I'm not sure,
I'm not sure what.
What
is this Atman?
Yeah.
So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, while traveling, used to combine the prayers. Implementation of what?